Father, we thank you, we praise you, that you are a gracious, compassionate God. Father, we ask you now, Lord, you would, through your Holy Spirit, draw us to yourself and to your truth. Father, that you would speak to us, give us life, encourage us, convict us, teach us, Lord, that we may see more of you, that we may get a better sense of who you really are, that we may have life and life abundant. Lord, help us and receive all the honor and glory. We thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been talking about healthy church, and at the heart of what it means to be a healthy biblical church is we've been saying that healthy biblical church has the Bible, the Word of God, as its sole source of authority. We as the church, we submit to God and we love God by submitting to the Word of God and loving the Word of God. And 2 weeks ago, I want us to make sure that we know and we submit to the Word of God, the standard, what God wants us to be and what God wants us to do, and not necessarily a church's, Christian culture standard, church's standard, when it is actually different from God's standard, according to the Bible. At times they are different. Thus it is important for us to diligently study and come to know the Bible ourselves, so that we don't just go along with what other people may be doing, even in churches. And I would like for us to continue meditating on this a little bit. And let me clarify what I mean by God's standard versus a church's standard. Sorry. So, most churches will recognize what God wants us to do is love God and love others, the great commandments, right? But there are two ways that churches or churches' cultures, the way of going about loving God and loving others may be different from what actually God desires from us. Two ways. One is that is outward conformity versus inner conformity of the heart. Meaning, what God desires from us is not just superficial obedience, not just going through the motions, but that we actually love God and that we actually love people. In Isaiah 29, God tells his people, Isaiah 29:13, talking to Israelites, that they worship God with mere words, just words, and they honor God with lip service, but their hearts are far away from God. And God rejected the worship of Israelites. It's not just outward going through the motions and doing things and praising and confessing that God wants. Of course, that too, but what God really wants is our hearts. And if God has our hearts, of course, our words and our just doing things will go along with it. So it's God wants us to really worship Him and love Him and honor Him with our heart. He wants our heart. But I understand that in the church, you can develop a culture where you just look at people's behaviors and what they say and be content with that. That person comes regularly to Sunday service, that person said they say the right thing. They affirm the right doctrines and right truth, right? But we are not settled for mere things that outward things, right? We have to go beyond mere outward conformity. That's one way what I mean by God's standard versus a church's standard sometimes. Secondly, what God wants from us is that He wants us to grow by His help, by His grace, and through the work of Spirit, His Holy Spirit in our life. He wants us to eventually, as we follow Christ, He wants us to eventually do things that are not humanly possible. You know, many of you felt like that. Like, as we read the Bible, it's like, I can't do this. This is not possible. This is so unrealistic. This is not humanly possible. Exactly. That's how God glorifies Himself. He works through His Spirit in our lives so that He gets the credit in a very clear way, because He enables us, as we grow, to do things that are not humanly possible. Whereas, it's very tempting for church to emphasize on the things that are humanly doable, right? Come and serve this way or that way. Come and participate in this or that, right? Which are not, those things are not bad, but that's, you cannot just have that, right? Yes, those things should be there, but God says, there has to be, I want to do more to glorify myself in your lives, right? I want to change your heart, bring about true holiness and true love and true righteousness that could be only be made possible through the power of God, divine work of our lives, right? So, you can please people in many of the churches you go to. You could please the pastor, you could please the church leaders if you do humanly possible things, right? You serve at praise team or, you know, different committees, and you work hard, and you become faithful attendees, and you tithe, and you give offering, right? Then people are pleased. But that doesn't mean God is pleased, because He wants more. He wants to really save us and transform us. So it is not uncommon that church may focus on your attendance, your participations in church activities, your regular financial support, taking on responsibilities and leadership positions in the church, right? But often, not always, but often, church may not ask you about your personal holiness and give you accountability. They may not ask you the hard questions like, what is going on in your heart? Is your heart drifting from God? Do you really love God? Do you have a deeper sense of grasp of the glory of God? How is your ethical behaviors and interpersonal relationships outside the church? Do you cheat on your taxes? Are you being faithful? Are you stealing from your employer by not work, you know, doing something else, your personal stuff during work hours? How is your sexual behaviors? Are you committing, are you sexually pure? How are you spending your money? The way you spend your money, does that reflect your devotion and your commitment to God and His truth? What's your value like? Especially in things relating to success in this life and comfort, right? So, this is not... Often people in the churches, they don't want to offend people and make people feel uncomfortable, right? So they may not ask these questions, right? But God does. And when we love God and our church brothers brothers and sisters in our church, we need to be asking these serious questions in our small groups and accountabilities. That's what I mean by what God desires from us may be in some churches be different from what may be required of us in churches. And I'm going to focus today on two things that are sort of related. On the issue of obedience, in particular, fighting worldliness. I think that, in my view, as I am convicted that this is a key thing. Does God really expect me to obey Him according to the Bible? In particular, does He expect us, does He require us to fight worldliness, which I'll go into a little bit and explain? Because, again, I believe Bible makes it very clear that yes, God does expect us to pursue obedience, not perfection overnight, but progression over a lifetime. And He does, I think Bible is very clear that He does expect us, He wants us to fight worldliness, but you could very well find yourself in a church sometimes where this emphasis and clarity is not there. So I would like for us to look at our text today, Luke 12, 13 through 34. So our text starts out by this whole Jesus' teaching is prompted by this person coming to Jesus and say, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." So apparently, his brother is unwilling to share the family inheritance. I mean, we don't know what's going on and we don't know the details, right? But Jesus said to him, verse 14, "Men, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you? This is not what I do. This is not my job," right? And so Jesus doesn't tell the brother or a judge over the case, but he speak at the root issue in verse 15. He said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, because whoever may be at fault in this particular case, someone has, or both of them, or all of them, has issue with greed." That's what's prompting, causing this issue, right? So Jesus says, "Beware and be on guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." So Jesus says, watch out for greed. Why? And Jesus, there may be many reasons why greed is, we need to watch out for greed, but Jesus here says one particular reason. Why? Because even when you have abundance of wealth, a lot of money, that does not make one truly happy. That does not make one successful in life. And often, that's the perception, the message we pick up from the world, right? Only if I had more money, only if I had more wealth, if I could just retire at the age of 30 as a multimillionaire, right? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't people respect me more? Wouldn't people take me more seriously? Wouldn't I have all this freedom to do the things I really want to do if I had more money? Jesus says, no. That's not what life is about. Happiness or success in life or money, happiness or success, true success in life, does not depend on how much wealth you acquire for yourself. Succeeding in life is not about accumulating riches. Then, Jesus goes on to tell this parable in order to support and explain his point. So in verse 16, he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself saying, what should I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So it's very interesting, as I was thinking about this passage, if you just take this story, what I just read, as Jesus began this parable, right? And then you take it out of this context, and then you sort of explain the situation, most people in this world would read this story very differently than how Jesus is going to interpret it later on, right? Because we see three things about this person. First of all, like, this person is a what we call successful businessman, right? And obviously in ancient world, one of the most common business was a farming, right? So he was a farmer, but he was a successful businessman, right? And we from this, what Jesus said, setting up this parable, we noticed three things about this man. One, it was that he was successful. It says his land was very productive, right? So he was a good businessman. He was successful, right? And most likely that he was a hardworking businessman, because farming is hard work, right? So even if you hire people, you have to oversee them, you have to make decisions, you have to foresee different things. In order to have a successful farming business, you got to work hard. So most likely he is a hardworking person. So he was very successful. Second, what we see is that when he was confronted with a problem, he didn't just, I don't know what to do, right? But he was a problem solver, right? Not only he worked hard, he thought wisely in his own way about how he was going to overcome whatever problem or obstacles that he faced in his business. So his problem was that he had too much stuff, too much wealth, right? What do you do? So again, he was not lazy or complacent. He said, he solved his problem by tearing down his old barns and bigger ones, right? You know, if you're a businessman, you come to a place where, should we expand or not, right? But he made a right business choice. He expanded his business, right? So he come to a point where that he did that, and he expanded the capacity to store, so make bigger barns and store all his goods and crops. Number three, he was not a workaholic, right? As we read, right? He knew how to enjoy his life, right? So he was planning to retire early and enjoy his life, right? He told himself, now I have made it enough. I have all these good. I have all this wealth. So that for years to come, I can relax, enjoy my life, right? In the eyes of many people, not only was he doing well in life as a successful businessman, for many people, he was doing the right thing. He was presumably working hard, but also working wisely, and was about to enjoy the fruit of his success. For many people, he's a model citizen. And I bet many people admire and even envy people like him, and wanted to be like him, right? For a lot of people, that's, right? I want to work hard, I want to be successful, and I want to retire early and enjoy my life. For a lot of people, when we are honest, that's what we want. And you may say, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? So many people, this is exactly what they want, right? But in verse 20, God said to him, you fool. Now, in the Bible, fool, it doesn't mean like, oh, you're not very smart, you're not very clever. That's not what it means. Fool is a very harsh, condemning term, especially when it's spoken by God. Because fool is the one who made the wrong choice and living his life in a wrong way, and is morally culpable, and is often is a term of a condemnation by God, right? So why does God call him fool? Not only is God not impressed with this person, like so many people are impressed with him, but he calls him a fool. Why? In verse 20, he says this, "This very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared?" God, from God's perspective, he is a fool because life or reality is not just about this life or this age. There is this life, and there is the life to come. There is this age, and the age to come. And this makes all the difference. It is utterly foolish to live your life as if there is just this life, when there is eternity after this life. Because eternity is infinitely more important than this short, fleeting life of 80 or 90 years. And if you understand this, then it is absolutely irrational and foolish not to prepare and invest in eternity and live as if this life is the only one that matters, and not pay attention and focus on eternity. So, if this life is it, right? Then, if that's your presupposition, that's your starting point, then what he did makes perfect sense. Eat and work hard, accumulate a lot of wealth, and enjoy life. That makes sense, right? The problem is, his very foundational assumption, presupposition was wrong. It's not just this life, but there's eternity, which is something so much more important. That's why, because he did not figure in, he did not look at the whole picture, but he just looked at his narrow here and now situation, he acted in utter foolish way. So God calls him, "You fool." Instead of investing his time, energy, and focus right now, preparing himself for eternity, and seeking and pursuing and pleasing God, this guy just focused on how he's going to enjoy himself here and now. So, even if he ended up living a long life of 90 or 100, all the while enjoying his fabulous wealth, the point would not have been any different. He still would have been a fool, since 100 years of luxury and pleasure in this life is not worth missing out on the incomparable joy and pleasure for eternity in the glorious presence of God, and spending eternity in utter misery of hell. So when God takes his life that very night, the same point is made, but only more clearly and emphatically, since he doesn't get to enjoy any of it. So, in verse 21, Jesus makes it clear why he's such a fool. Verse 21, he says, "So is the man who stores up treasure for himself," and then I would add, "in this life, and is not rich toward God." Instead of investing himself in eternity and in the kingdom of God and pursuing and seeking and pleasing God, he should have been rich toward God in that way, but he was not. And he wasted his life storing up treasure for himself. treasures that's going to go away, and that treasure that he cannot take it with him. So Jesus says, not just this guy, but anyone who does the same thing with his life, he's a fool. Now, I understand that when you don't accept and embrace this presupposition that there is God, there is eternity, there is heaven and hell, then you cannot bring yourself investing in something you don't believe. But here's the problem, right? There are people who, with their head knowledge, acknowledge, yes, there is God, yes, there is eternity, yes, there is heaven and hell, and yet we live as if this life is it. We invest all our time, most of our time, energy, and focus, and time in this life. And not, we're not rich toward God. And this is a type of worldliness, you see, because in the world does not acknowledge God. Very presupposition of the world, when we say, you know, one aspect of the world, is that they don't figure in the presence and significance of God, and they don't figure in the reality of eternity, right? So the term secular is almost used synonymously to focus on here and now, right? So focus on how are you doing in terms of your grade? How is your academic career going? Are you gonna, what kind of career are you gonna pursue? What kind of job are you gonna get? How are you gonna be doing financially, right? Are you gonna have productive, happy, wealthy, comfortable, pleasurable life? It's all about that. That is very core, or one of the core mentalities of worldliness, right? And scary thing is this worldliness has crept into many of the churches where we, even as a church, we affirm that. You know, many times I felt like when I was growing up, you know, if I miss church, and they said, why'd you miss your church? You know, like, how come you can't come to this or that? I said, oh, I have this huge test coming. I have the SAT coming. And people say, oh, okay. That's okay. Right? So many times I heard people saying, somehow studying and doing well in school and preparing for yourself a good career, somehow it's not only a important thing, but it's a good thing. Right? So that we are willing to sacrifice, we're willing to take time away, focus away from our pursuit of God, because being rich towards God takes investment. It takes time, it takes energy. It's not easy at all. Right? It takes a lot of our focus and energy and time, right? And we don't, right? But often we are taught explicitly or implicitly to take all our time, energy, focus, and study and prepare for our career and for a comfortable and secure life here and now. And somehow investment in our faith and our growth in God, we put it as a second or third or fourth priority, even though we don't say that. And then when we go to, a lot of time when we go to church, no one rebukes us. No one says, hey, that's not okay. Right? In fact, many churches, we encourage that by esteeming wealthy and successful people in the church. And we tell our kids, be like him. He's a successful professional, and he comes out to church. Isn't that great? You're going to contribute a lot to the kingdom of God when you are successful and influential. When the Bible says no such a thing. It's subtle. And I know a lot of people, they mean well because they really believe this is okay, this is in line with God, because they haven't seriously studied the Bible, I believe. But what Jesus says is very different. In verse 22, Jesus says, he says to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." Jesus doesn't say, worry about your SAT. Worry about your GRE. He doesn't say that. He said, don't worry about it. It's not. That's not what life is about. The main thing. That's not the, shouldn't be the main thing. And in verses 24 through 28, Jesus says, if you commit yourself to me, entrust your life to me, and pursue me as the main thing in your life, I will take care of you. Right? Now, that normally what that means is that Jesus will provide our basic needs. Not what we want, but our need. Enough so that we can pursue God. Often through, normally through our human efforts and work. So the way Jesus, I believe this is what Jesus is teaching. The main thing is pursuing God. We live in order to prepare ourselves for the eternity. That's our main goal. That's what we do. Our career is not the main thing. Right? Pursuing Jesus, following Jesus and pursuing God is our main thing. But in order to do that, we need to work, we need to do other things just enough, just to get by, just to support, so that we could pursue God, right? So when Jesus says don't worry, he doesn't mean don't work. He means like work enough so that you will have food, but that's not your main thing, right? And God will providentially, through different means, he will provide for his children because they are so much more important than the birds in the air and the flowers in the field. Now, there are cases, and some people ask me this all the time, right? There are cases when Christians, they starve. There are Christians, they fall into object poverty. I would consider these are not the norm, but these are special cases when God allows these things to happen. But at the same time, I believe God gives special grace to sustain these people because God wants to glorify himself in these Christians' life in a very special way. The point is that God will do whatever he has to, whether he will feed us and give us basic needs or give us special grace so that we will make it into kingdom of God. That's the name of the game. That's the goal. Right? So, yes, there are exceptions, but the norm is that God will meet our basic needs. And if it's not, then there's a special purpose that God has for us because he wants to glorify himself in a very particular way. So, in verse 28, Jesus affirms this normative principle. If God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you? Almighty God, will he not provide for you? And this, I know this is hard for those of you who have never experienced this provision from God in a very faithful way. I know this is hard, right? But as we live our Christian life longer and longer and we experience, we see this. God is so good. God is so faithful. And often he doesn't provide for us in the way we expect it. And not, sometimes not in the way we like it. But he does. He's so good. He does things that is good for us, not necessarily what we want. And he says, you men of little faith. If you have a hard time trusting that God will take care of you, so that you cannot let go of your obsession, or of your career, or things of this world. God, Jesus says, the problem is your faith. you don't really believe in the eternity, the value of eternity, or you don't really know who God is, so you cannot trust God. The problem is your faith. Don't tell me what you believe and what you affirm. Show me by trusting God and letting go of the things of this world and giving yourself in the pursuit of God. In verse 29, so he said, negatively, Jesus has been saying, don't worry, don't focus, don't be obsessed, don't make the things of this world the main thing. Verse 29, he says positively. Then what do? Well, he says a little bit negatively here. Okay, he says, do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink. Do not keep worrying. Don't waste your life making these things as the main things that you pursue in life. Don't do that. Verse 30. For all these things, the nations of the world or eagerly seek. When you don't have God, the nations of the world or Gentiles or people who do not know one true God, since they don't have God, they don't have the hope of eternity. This is what everyone else is doing around us, right? But your Father knows that you need these things. So what do? Verse 31, you seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. And Matthew says, you seek God's kingdom first as the most important and main thing in your life. Verse 32, very comforting. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. The reason why He's calling us away from the things of this world and towards Himself, because He wants to give us. He has chosen gladly, chosen us to give us the kingdom. And this is the path towards the kingdom. So, what do? Verse 33, one of the ways that we do this is sell our possessions. Verse 33 says, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourself money belts which do not wear out, and unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, where your heart will be also. Two things. Right? Sometimes this literally means one of the things that you may want to do as a Christian is sell everything. Especially if you have a lot of wealth, you sell everything, give to the poor. That's how, and then you put your hope in eternity. Right? Most of you, as a young student, you guys don't have a lot of wealth. What this means is that don't go after wealth, don't go after success of this life. Give that up. Give your life, like Jesus did, and serve, meet their needs, live for the good of other people who are dying, who are poor, who are oppressed, who are lost without the gospel. You serve them. Do something meaningful in the light of the kingdom of God, so that on the judgment day you could have clear conscience and talk and before Jesus and say, Jesus, I didn't live for myself, but I live for the needy people of the world, preaching the gospel, feeding and helping them, because my hope was in you. That's how we express our genuine faith. Your heart is where your treasure is. If you have invested all your future, your life, your money for the kingdom, that's where your heart is. So, you know, what I'm saying is that I don't have to ask people, right? When I see where is that person investing his time, energy, focus, and money, then we can say then I could tell where that person's heart is. You know, sometimes people could say, confess, like, yeah, heaven is my hope, God is my everything, right? But if you see how that person spends his time and energy and focus and money, then we could often, that's not where his heart is. So this focus on this things of this world, comfort, financial security, pleasure, status, a healthy church would preach and teach what Jesus says in Luke 12. and point us to a life of seeking the kingdom of God first. Pursuing, you're wanting to grow in your faith, wanting to study and know the word of the Bible, right? And obey. Live these things out. That should be our main business. Right? And we do other things, like work, like go to school, in order to support this, as well as serve other people. Because the mark of a healthy church is has to have emphasis on not just talking about it, not just knowing about it, but putting an emphasis on living this out, really. And putting emphasis on things like holiness, purity, and righteousness, living in communion with God, rather than things like success of this in this world. Getting into better grad school or getting a prestigious job. And fighting worldliness. You know, I understand that. I understand. Like, we are bombarded. There is so many things pulling us towards the world. Even many Christians make us feel like we need to pursue the things of this world more, or we're going to miss out. Right? We get so easily impressed by the things of this world, right? But we have to fight this, because if we think about it, it doesn't make sense. Living for this world does not make sense according to the word of Jesus and the teachings of the Bible. It is irrational. If we're living for this world, we're denying what we claim to believe with our actions. And so, unhealthy church, an unhealthy church make us feel as if it is okay, it is fine, even it's good to pursue and focus on things of this world, as long as you do it in a, you know, respectable way. And there are two reasons what I can think of why a church may do that. One is that teachings of Jesus is very offensive, right? Most people, even Christians, when we're not filled with the Spirit and we're not mature, to tell people not to pursue what we want is very offensive. People don't like it. You know, as a young Christian growing up in church, I used to cringe every time I read passages like this or any kind of, you know, giving up and self-denial, because I didn't know how awesome God was. I didn't like hearing it. It would turn me off, right? So most people know that when we teach what Jesus, when we're serious about what Jesus taught, most people, even people sitting in the church pew, don't like it, right? So there is a lot of pressure to say things and do things that will please people. But that's a problem. That's going to lead people to the wrong path and endanger their soul, right? The other reason is that there is some theological misunderstanding among a lot of Christians, right? You know, when we try to obey, this is people who try to obey God seriously, you know, fight sin. You understand this, right? When you try to fight sin, it's really hard and it's really painful, because we're so bad at it, right? It's very embarrassing. It's very disappointing, right? How bad we are at pursuing God and loving God and obeying Jesus, right? So you become very miserable. When you try to obey Jesus, you're just miserable. Whereas if you're not even trying, you could look like a happy Christian in general, right? So You could have a church full of like encouraging, peppy, you know, they look encouraged, right? Because you're not fighting sin, you're not pursuing Jesus, right? But very often, as a young Christian, we're trying to take Jesus seriously and Word of God seriously. And when we fight sin, it's really discouraging and painful, and we become very miserable. And some Christian leader, they hate seeing people miserable. So, what we tell them is that don't try to fight sin so hard. And they say things like, you don't have to try to obey Jesus so hard because Jesus obeyed God's commandment for you. Jesus did all this for you, so you don't have to. Which is not biblical. What Bible says is that Jesus died for us and Jesus did all this for you so that you could obey God. In Romans 6, we're not under the law, but we're under grace so that we would live a life of righteousness through the power of the Spirit. It's just that how that happens is not how we thought it was going to happen. Meaning, I used to think that if power of God, so Spirit of God, comes upon me and helps me, it's going to be easy and I'm going to be so triumphant. Yes, super Christian, thank you very much. Right? That, I thought that was going to happen, but it is so hard. It is so a lot of people think because they're so hurting and it's so difficult, God is not working in your life and God has abandoned you. But that's not true. That's exactly the opposite. Because God is working in your life, things are so hard. Right? You're staying, right? Because God wants us to stay there, exposing your sins and seeing how unable we are to save ourselves. And he wants to demonstrate the power of God. It is hard. It is tough. You know, giving life so often is not easy. It doesn't feel, when you are experiencing life, it's, especially in the beginning, it's not pleasant. Think of giving birth. Right? You're giving birth. How crazy painful. So I was told. Right? You know, if you are dying because of you have a heart disease, right? And you, in order to save you, if you need a triple bypass surgery, you know what you have to get through to live? Not only they cut open your skin, they crack open your rib cage, cut off your heart for temporarily to fix it, right? And then they patch you up. Just, I can't not imagine the recovery process, right? Because I get a little cut, and then I get like, oh, I move, you know. Like, oh, you know, imagine recovering from, like, someone literally ripped your rib cage open and did stuff and sewed it back, right? And then there's danger of infection, right? But you do that. Why? Not because you feel good, because it gives you life. Or you could ignore that, and you could just feel good about a few more days or months and die, right? So, I know people mean well a lot of times, but they want when you are down about your sin and you are suffering under the truth of God and the workings of the Spirit in your life, you're discouraged, there is easy way out and saying, Jesus did everything for you, don't worry about it so much. I don't think that's the right way. I think right way is you stay there. You become poor in spirit. You mourn. You become humble and meek. And you hunger and thirst for righteousness. You wait there until God moves. And start doing things. And start giving you real life and power of the Spirit to gradually, progressively, do things that are not humanly possible. And we need to encourage one another to stay there and not take the easy way out. So let me close with some applications. One is that we need to prioritize. We need to make pursuing of God our main thing. What that means is, practically, we need to give absolute priority to our devotional times. Not our class time, not preparing for studies. I mean, not studying for tests. Give God the best time, not the leftover time. Because it's the main thing that we're supposed to do. Really. And seek joy and encouragement in God in a real way, even if it will cost us pain and struggle for the time being. Seek meaning and purpose and joy and hope and strength in God. That is our number one business as Christians. Secondly, after you do that, with the leftover time and leftover energy, you study. You work. You do whatever you have to. I think some people cannot work 40 hours a week. If you're a week or you're whatever, you may have to work 30 hours or 20 hours and spend less money and live more simply, right? You may not be able to get all A's. You may have to settle for being a B student or C student and not go to the grad school or not do this or that, right? So, meaning, you give God the first priority. You focus everything on God and then you do the rest with the leftover time and energy and you let the chips fall where they may. That's okay. School, work, career, these are functional things to get through life so that you could pursue God. These shouldn't be the main sources of meaning, joy, of life. You know why a lot of people stress about, you know, some people, they're not even that interested in money, but you know, studying or a career is a way for them to prove their worth. Doing well in school is a way to earn love from people, like wanting to please their parents. When you do that, your parents or proving yourself is an idol. You are replacing God with those things. If you want meaning and purpose in life, go to God. God, let God give you meaning and purpose in life. If you want to be loved and accepted, don't try to earn other people's love and love and respect or approvals by trying to study hard and make yourself so that they will respect you or love you. No, go to Jesus. He will love you. You don't need those things. See, we use studying not as a functional thing, but we use that as an idol, the means of wanting to get things for ourselves because we're not going to God to get those things. And I know, I understand, this is deeply ingrained in us. You know, when I get a C, when I used to get a C, I felt like such a loser because that's how I was trained to think, right? But that is wrong, that is not right. We need to be responsible and faithful without making these things the focal points of our lives. These things cannot be main things. So practically, we need to, by the help of God, we need to practice not stressing, not worrying, not focusing so much. How do we do that? By preaching the truth. I used to read Matthew 6 all the time. Why? Because I would get so stressed about money. I would get so stressed about being a loser. And I would go to the same passage over and over and preach the truth. Do not worry. Your Heavenly Father knows what we need, what you need. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I needed to hear it all the time, so I would preach to myself. But you know, when your heart says you're such a loser, don't listen to your heart. Argue with your heart. Shut up, heart. Okay? You're so wrong. You're so messed up. That's so worldly. That's not what Jesus says. But if you don't know what Jesus said, you cannot talk back to your heart. Right? Don't listen to your heart. Reason with your heart. Argue with your heart. In some cases, with certain influences, some people, we need to walk away. We need to avoid certain worldly influences because they are harmful to us. And focus on growth. Keep your head down and just focus on growth. Don't worry about other things, just grow. In 2, 3, 4, 5 years, by the grace of God, when you grow, you will reap such a benefit and so much real benefits of the presence and the work of God in your life. You gotta grow. You know, 5 years from now, if you don't grow, either you're gonna be at the same place you're in right now or worse. Because you're going to be more cynical 5 years from now, right? And you're going to say things like, been there, done that. You know, during college, that was just a phase. You know, life is not really like that. You're going to be in a much worse place 5 years from now, 10 years from now, if you do not grow. It's a life and death. It's a heaven and hell issue. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray that Spirit will help us even now by bringing these things to our mind, impressing these things upon our hearts, that we can honestly grapple with these things, and so that we would wrestle with these things. But at the end of the day, that we would submit to you His truth and submit to God's authority and depend on His grace, depend on His Spirit to do things that we're not able to do on our own. Let's pray. Let's go to the Lord.